Oh man, David's playing. Would you just bow your heads just for a moment? I just want to share something. I just feel in this moment, whether you're here or whether you're online, that when you see the proof of God's love for you is in the wounds of his son. What does that mean? For God demonstrated his own love for you. It's a demonstrated love that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's a demonstrated love. When a love is demonstrated, it can't be denied. When a love is demonstrated, it can't be denied. And the proof of God's love for you is his son hanging on a cross, unrecognizable as a human being. Man, there's just something in my heart today that I don't want anyone that hears this morning, whether online or here being present, that would ever doubt God loves you. Regardless of what man has said, regardless of what your parents have said, what does God say? So we have so many people that are so wounded by words and so wounded in their spirit that the enemy just has a hold in a sense that says, nobody can love me. And I just feel it's necessary this morning in this service to break that. Man, with all heads bowed, I want a proper posture. If you're comfortable, would you just raise both hands to the Lord? I just want to read this. Both hands to the Lord this morning. I just want to read this over you. This is Jeremiah 31. It says this: the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because God says, I love you with a love that is everlasting, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you. I love this picture. Get it? Come on, if you're in this house, I need you to hear this. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. God loves you. There is proof that he put his son on a cross for you, that he loves you regardless of what man has said, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your present, regardless of right here and now. Know this. Break through anything from the past, that you would come to a place this morning in the here and now to hear it from God, to say, I love you and I've drawn you again. God is drawing you back to himself from a place of love. And the proof of his love for you is in the wounds of his son. It's so clear. Lord, I pray that we would never doubt your love. Not looking at what man has said, not looking at our past wounds, not looking at our childhood, not looking at right now. God, I know that you love me. Man, in your spirit, can you just say, God, I know that you love me. You proved it. I just feel in this moment that you're drawing me back. And again, God will rebuild you based off of his love for you. Come on, in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, so good. So powerful. Man, we got a lot to preach. We're going to be here for a couple hours. We'll be all right. Bills don't play. Steelers don't play. We're good. There's a Dallas fan in the house. Not sure why, but there is. A couple of them. A couple Dallas fans. Jeepers, you guys are everywhere. Unbelievable. Come on, I have my lovely bride. She's just going to pray. And I just love this woman. Nice hat. It's a new hat.
Thanks, buddy.
It's like velvet, honey. It's amazing. I love you. Give me some kisses.
Okay, let's pray. Let's go. You got to preach.
Yeah, preach.
Okay, let's do this. Amen. Will everyone just please bow your head? We just thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that one day in your house is better than a thousand elsewhere, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have called us by your name, Lord, that we are your sons and daughters, Lord, and that, Father, you are coming again for us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you would lift any spirit of heaviness in this place right now, God. Father, I just keep thinking about the woman with the issue of blood, Lord, and how she just pressed in for the hem of his garment. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would break down every wall, Lord. Sean's talking about us being rebuilt. And I just pray, God, that you would break down every brick that has been built up around any individual here, God. That you would break down every wall, Lord. That you, oh God, would just set the captive free, Lord. That they would be able to press in and reach for your garment, Lord God. That we would be able to hear your word freely today. That, God, it would change us. It would change us and bring us hope and deliverance, Lord. We thank you that you are a good father, that you love your sons and daughters so much, Lord. And so we lift up our eyes to you. We lift up our eyes, for our redemption draws near. And Lord, your will is that all men be saved. You are not willing that any should perish. So we just thank you, Father, for salvation in this place today, Lord. We thank you for healing today. Please, Lord, help us press in. Help us press in and just put away any thoughts, Lord God, that we walked in with today, Lord, that we would be able to receive your word today, that you would anoint Sean's preaching of the gospel, Lord, that it would set everyone free, Lord, that none of us will leave without being changed, Lord, that you will change every single one of us, Lord, that you, oh God, would touch every heart, that you would break up any hard heart, any heart, Lord God, that is just hard and resisting, Lord God. I just pray now in Jesus' name that you would help Sean to have words from you, our Heavenly Father, that will bring deliverance for every single person in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, baby. Love you, girl. All right, come on. 1 Thessalonians 4, we got to cook. We got a lot to cover. I'm excited about it. Man, so excited that you're with us this morning at the 11 o'clock, man. Come on. I'm excited for today because we started something last week and I want to get deep into this today and talking about like the end times and talking about the tribulation. We're going to hit the tribulation today and we're going to look at, once again, our position here at Believer's Chapel is a pre-tribulation rapture position. Now listen, there's some who may come to this church and say, you know what, I kind of look at the post-tribulation rapture. Okay. There's some here that may say, I kind of look at the pre-wrath picture of where we will be. There's three really main positions. You got the pre-trib, the mid-trib, or the post-trib. And as we talked about last week, real briefly, I hit it again. This is one of those open fist doctrines. This is one of those, hey, we can have a great discussion. You can love Jesus. I can love Jesus. And we can have a great conversation about it. We can talk about it. We can rip in the scripture and just see our different positions, high five each other at the end of the debate. And it'll be amazing, right? So that's one of these kind of conversations. But I'm going through the position of Believer's Chapel and our doctrine as a pre-trib doctrine, pre-tribulation. That means before the wrath of God, we are raptured up. We take that picture from 1 Thessalonians 4. We covered that last week. And again, there's the midway before the great tribulation. And then there's the post-tribs. I think they're going to go through the tribulation. And today, I want this to be a day that I'm going to show you why our position is this, but I want it to motivate us because the next time I preach, it's going to be busy and be ready. Be busy and be ready. And we need to be busy getting other people ready. If you're ready, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, when you see the reality of the rapture and then the wrath of God, you need to be motivated to win souls for Christ. Because church, this is the real deal. You hear it all the time here at Believer's Chapel. There's only two teams. You're either of your father, the devil, or you're of the Father God, one or the other. And when you see the scripture in a simple simple form of two teams and then two eternities, right? There's eternity because of Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, we have an eternity with Him in heaven, and it's going to be amazing and awesome and wonderful and indescribable, and it's going to be forever and eternal, and it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be just awesome, awesome, beyond awesome. And then the other reality is true. If you've rejected truth and you thought you could do it on your own based off your arrogance and your pride, and you've ignored the reality of Jesus Christ on a cross for you, and you thought you could do it by your terms, there is an eternal damnation called hell for you, and your father is that of Satan. So when you break down the reality, wow, this is a good news message so far. Hold on. There's bad news first, and then I'm going to give you the good news, right? I'm going to get the bad news first, and then today we'll get you the good news. But it's not complicated. There's two teams. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And here in our position in the scripture, we really believe that there is a pre-tribulation rapture that will take place. And when you come across people who say, well, I don't even believe in a rapture. Well, you have to. It just depends on where you put it on the timeline. You're either going to get raptured pre-trib, or you're going to get raptured midway, or you're going to get raptured at the end. Whatever you believe, there absolutely has to be a rapture based off of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just hit this as a quick review from last week. Let's pick it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. It says this: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those coming with him, those who've gone before us, already in heaven now in spirit form, will come, and their bodies will be joined with him. We covered this last week. This is review. And look at this, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, that's us, if this happens in our time before we die, we who are alive and remain, there is a day that this is going to take place. You cannot remove this from scripture and just ignore it. There is a day that this is going to take place for those who are alive and remain. This is the deal. We'll be caught up. And this is where we get the word rapture. And this word caught up means by force, there will be an immediate. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than the speed of light, poof, gone, we're up. We are suddenly removed. Who's the we? That's the church. Those who are alive and remain. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ. We who are alive and remain will be caught up, will be snatched away, will be suddenly removed. Watch this, caught up together with them, that's those who've gone before us, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, will always be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. This is huge. This is huge. Comfort, the rapture should bring comfort. If we die before the rapture, absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. We know that our body goes into sleep, it goes into the grave, but our soul and spirit will rise forever and will immediately when we pass, we live. Jesus himself said, if you die, you live when you know him. So we walk into this eternity that is forever with him, absent from this body is to be home with the Lord. But if we are still alive and remain, there is an event that will take place, and it is the rapture. And in our understanding, our biblical understanding of the rapture, this is an event that I love what Paul says. He says, it should bring comfort to you. Well, why would that bring comfort to you? Like for us pre-tribbers, we do believe that we're not going to go through the tribulation. Now, we have to have a balance in Scripture. Believers Chapel, we hold to a very clear balance of Scripture. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is a God who will judge. God is a God of mercy and compassion, but God is a God who has great wrath. for those who've rejected the truth. You got to remember, you go back to the garden, God created Adam and Eve in perfect form without sin, and they were very good, and they blew it and caused a separation from God. At that moment, because God is holy, perfect, and pure, God could have just ended it and said, I'm done with mankind. They screwed up. But no, he let mankind continue in that, in a place of now we have this DNA of sin, and there had to be a block to that, and it was Jesus, his son, right? This is the gospel. But there has to be a balance to the one true living God. Yes, he's a God of love, and yes, he's a God who is compassionate, and yes, he is God of great mercy, and he is a God of great patience. But he also is a God of judgment, and he is a God of justice, and he's a God who will have great wrath because he hates sin. Church, what happens when we get the proper picture of God who hates sin? Because of sin, it cost him his only begotten son. He hates sin. If you put up Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, please. I want you to see this verse because this kind of is an open my eyes type of verse. Hebrews 10, 31. I want you to see this because this is one of those verses when you get it, you realize God's not a fairy tale God. God's not a lollipops and gumdrops kind of God. This is what the Bible says. It is a terrifying thing. It is a horrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to paint the proper picture of God. Yes, loving. Yes, compassionate. Yes, merciful. Yes, God who hates sin, who is holy, sent his own son on the cross to die for sin. But it is a terrifying thing. Listen, church, we've got to stop playing games with God and stop playing games with his word. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't play games with God and don't play games with sin. Don't walk in pride and arrogance and think I'm going to do it my way. That doesn't work. And today we are trying to unpack the tribulation period. I'm going to take you from Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 16 in 20 minutes. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, we need a group participation here. I need a little love because we're going to cook. Are you ready? Yeah. That's my 11 o'clock. Welcome to Believer's Chapel. Let's go. All right, come on. You turn to Revelation 6. I'm not going to say it's hard to follow. I am going to put everything up on the screen so you can see it, right? I'm going to put everything up on the screen so we can kind of cook together. But I want you to understand, when you see Revelation and you see this picture of the tribulation, I'm going to cover the wrath of God through tribulation, and then I'm going to give you the good news of, again, why we believe that we will not go through the wrath of God. First, we have to identify that this is the wrath of God, and this is a real event that will take place. Okay, Jesus comes, the church is removed, we're raptured, and then the tribulation period is a 7-year period. There will be 3.5 years of peace, right? The Antichrist will then be put on a throne. How is it that the one world leader will bring peace to all the nations? He will bring peace to the world for 3.5 years. And then at the 3.5 year mark, there will be a turn. And there will be war. And we're going to cover that 3.5 year period of, and man, just revisiting this and studying this again. You know, you study it. But then when I revisit it, and I've studied it now for quite some time, and looking at this message today and from last week, church, it is hard to picture or imagine what is going to take place in 3.5 years in the tribulation. And being reminded of the rapture is supposed to bring comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So when we speak of the rapture and being caught up and going up to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, as a tribulation is taking place here on the earth, that's God's wrath. When you begin to try to unpack, there's 7 seals, there's 7 trumpets, and there's 7 bowls. This is from Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 16. And then the second coming takes place in Revelation 19. So the rapture takes place. Then there's a tribulation period. Revelation 19 gives us this amazing, glorious picture that Jesus Christ are raging at the time, eyes of fire, sword coming out of his mouth. That will be his word. And there's an this amazing scene of conquering once and for all in that second coming of Jesus Christ to reign for the millennium. That's the 1,000-year period. The enemy, our enemy, Satan, the adversary, is locked up for 1,000 years. He's released for a short period. And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes him out. And then he is bound for an eternity in a place called hell with fire and brimstone. That's the big end game. But let's just look at, why does it bring comfort for the rapture, for a pre-tribulation view that we hold? And we'll cover that. But I want to cover looking at Revelation 6. But if you could put the seven seals up, please. These are not our pictures. We didn't create these pictures. We really reviewed and try to go over a lot of different proper pictures. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. When you look online, these reveal truth. And so at the beginning of this 3.5-year period, you've got the four horsemen. Sometimes there's movies about the four horsemen. There's statements about the four horsemen. These are the real biblical end times four horsemen. There is a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. And these are the seven seals. And I just want to read this. I'm just going to start reading, and then we're going to kind of cook a little bit about these seals. And then I saw, watch this. I just want to read this, but you can look it on. People were taking pictures of it earlier. You can take pictures of it and look at it. Then I saw when the Lamb broke out the seven seals. And this is Jesus, broke out the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come. And this is, you got to understand this. This is John, the Apostle John, writes Revelation for us. Right, the Apostle John, he's been cast out onto the island of Patmos, a small island. He's been secluded in this small island for punishment. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, he has this revelation. He's caught up in the Spirit, actually goes to heaven. We believe that this is a type of, now I'm not saying John was being raptured, but it's a type of being caught up. And he's taken up to the heavenly place. And he begins to see things and describe things. In the first five chapters of Revelation, he describes what's happening around the throne. And then he speaks in a way of, it was something like, and he tries to define this amazing scene that's taking place around the throne with the angels flying around the throne, around God, the Father, and Jesus saying, holy, holy, holy. And what an amazing scene. And then this continues in this where he begins to get this revelation. And he begins to see this tribulation period. And he gives us this. He says this. And I look and behold a white horse. And this is supposed the Antichrist. And the white horse comes. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown. And with him went out conquering to conquer. And this first white horse is symbolic to the Antichrist now coming, taking a turn from a place of peace now to a place of war. And he has a sword, and he comes, he has a bow and arrow, and he has a crown, and he comes, and he starts taking ground, and he starts conquering ground after ground after ground. And then the second seal is the second horse, which is the red horse, and this horse has a sword, and this horse now begins to spread war across the land, where man is having war with man, and man is killing man. And then the third seal, which is the third horse, this is the black horse, and this black horse, the one on this horse, is carrying a scale of balance. And in that, it's symbolic to now even just a loaf of bread, barley and wheat. Just to make a loaf of bread would cost you a day's wage. There's a great famine that comes in the land. So you see the Antichrist begins to take ground and conquer. The second one is this place of war where man is starting to kill man. Then you see the black horse where a huge famine takes over. There's economic collapse where a loaf of bread would cost you a full day's wage. Could you imagine that? That you work for one full day just to have peanut butter and jelly. I'm a fan of peanut butter and jelly. It's got to be crunchy peanut butter though. I'm just saying. And then the pale horse, the fourth horse. Pale is like a green. And this is the horse that brings death. 1/4 of all mankind dies at the hand of this seal. And then you have the fifth seal, and that's the martyrs that have gone through the tribulation. There will be people who come to know Christ during the tribulation. And Revelation 13 gives us the picture of the 666 mark, gives us the picture of the mark of the beast. And there's been a lot of junk online. Oh, the COVID vaccine's the mark of the beast. No, it's not. Stop. We've covered this before. It's not. The mark of the beast comes during the tribulation, and you will know that you get it. There will be no question about it. You will know I am getting the mark of the beast. You will make that decision. For those who don't get the mark of the beast, for those who've come to know Christ through the tribulation, their heads are going to roll, literally. Their heads are going to roll, and this fifth seal is for them. Not in a place of judgment, but you see the martyrs begin to cry out to God. And the Lord says, just wait. Let your souls just rest and just wait. So that's that fifth seal, right? And then the sixth seal is this. I want to read this to you. The sixth seal is this. Because I want you to see this. Verse 12, and I looked, and he broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. The sun became black. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell into the earth. And as a fig tree casts up unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You got to see this sixth seal is the seal where there is this great earthquake and there is this great wind. And at this point, the sun becomes black. The stars begin to fall down. Islands are being moved. Mountains are being shaken and moved. And these are signs of heavenly signs. And then you have the seventh seal. The Bible says then, and for the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Church, what does that look like? Chapter 8, verse 1. And then the Lamb broke the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And you got to remember, we're in heaven at this point. We're there. And right now, as we speak, there is a celebration around the throne. Of thousands and thousands, ten thousands and ten thousands, millions and millions, an uncountable number of angels and us, saints, who are around the throne celebrating. And it's loud. You think we're loud. Just wait. But then all of a sudden, as Jesus Christ, our King, who is called the Lamb here, he opens the seventh seal. It's as if there's this... There's this silence. And as you read through this, I mean, you're going through these seven seals, you're looking at deception, and you're looking at war, and you're looking at the economic failure, and you're looking at famine, and you're looking at a fourth of all mankind dies. A fourth. What if there are 8 billion people on the planet or 7 billion? Take a fourth of that gone, dead by the pale horse, which is death. Martyrs cry out. And then there's heavenly signs. There's earthquakes. And there's great wind from heaven that just begins to change the topography of the land. Amazing. And then there's just, there's silence. Maybe some would just kind of wipe their brow and say, oh, wow, that was rough. That's over. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings. Who here likes Lord of the Rings? 4 hours later. It's so long. Like, I'm a cop guy. Like, cops catch bad guys go away, cops win, high five. My man Brendan, me and Renee, getting with Brendan and Teresa at the beginning of our ministry. We're like, hey, let's spend some time. It's amazing. And we spend a lot of time with them and we love them. But Brendan's like, hey, I'll bring a movie. Great, movie night. This will be awesome. He brings Lord of the Rings. I've never seen it. I've barely heard of it. And he puts it in. And I'm like, okay, great. And it's like 3 hours in. And I'm like, they just took out another castle. At what point does this movie end? Like, you're thinking, oh, great, victory. This is awesome. And the movie just keeps going. And Lord of the Rings just keeps going. And it's 3.5 hours in. And I'm like, oh, is this how our relationship is going to go? Like, you bring the movie over and it's a 4-hour event. It's unbelievable, right? And we're laughing. And it's like, oh, this is Lord of the Rings. And then it's like, oh, another one came out. This is amazing. And I'm like, okay, I'll go with my friends and we're going to go to IMAX in Buffalo, go to Lord of the Rings. And I don't even know what movie it was. I honestly couldn't even tell you. And I'm like, all right, I'm going because I love the dudes. And it's a dude movie and it's just great. And these little weird looking people. And we go to the IMAX because there's a dragon in this one, right? It's a nasty dragon. I'm like, oh, this is great. You watch the whole movie and they don't kill the dragon. I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, legit, like, they don't kill the dragon. I'm like walking out of IMAX theater going, that stunk. Like, I came to see the dragon and everybody was, oh, the dragon's gonna be amazing. This is the one where there's a dragon. I'm like, woo, there's a dragon. We get to kill the dragon. And they don't. I'm like, this is torture. It's kind of like that. You're like, hey, maybe this is the victory. No, it just keeps going. It's like Lord of the Rings, I'm telling you. So that's the seven seals. And then chapter 8 of Revelation starts the seven trumpets. And you can see they progressively begin to get worse. And this is all designed by God, church. Unfortunately, the devil has painted God as lollipops and gumdrops. That's a deception. And you begin to see this second wind of judgment. And it's called the seven trumpets. And if you could put the seven trumpets up on the screen, please. It says this, verse 2, chapter 8. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding the golden censer, and much incense was given to him. And they go through this scene where there's incense and there's prayers of the saints. And then you get to verse 7, it says, this is the first trumpet. The first sounded and came, hail and fire mixed with blood. This is all coming from heaven. You've got hail. And you've got fire, and it's mixed with blood. Again, when you try to unpack this, it's like, what does that look like? Like, this is what's going to happen. Someone says, oh, it's just all imagery. It's not all imagery. This is what's going to happen. This is how these seven trumpets are going to come into picture, and they are coming down from heaven. This is what happens. Hail, fire, mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And now the trumpets are considered the one-third. Because through these trumpets, they're taking out one-third of everything. A third of everything is lost through these trumpets, right? When you see this, look at this. A third of the earth was burned. A third of the trees were burned. And all the green grass was burned up. So you see this first trumpet, you've got a third of the earth and third of the trees, and all the grass was just scorched because out of heaven comes hail and fire and blood. Crazy. It gets worse. Second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. That just, again, this is going to happen, right? A third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of all the creatures in the oceans die, and a third of the ships crash. Why? Because a third of the sea becomes blood. Now watch this. Verse 10, and then the third angel, this is the third trumpet, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. And it was called wormwood, because now you see where the ocean has been affected in the third, and now all of the fresh water, a third of the fresh water becomes bitter. Wormwood means bitter. A third of all the fresh water becomes bitter. And then it says, many men died from the waters because they were bitter. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked and I heard, watch this, verse 13. So you see darkness begins to fall. And you see a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars don't shine, so there's darkness. And then in between 4 and 5, something amazing happens. In between the fourth trumpet and the fifth trumpet, the Bible says in verse 13 that this eagle begins to fly through the nations. An eagle has one sentence, and he says this, "Woe, woe, woe." And I watch this, verse 13. "And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" That means there's great anguish to come. The eagle is making a declaration that you haven't seen anything yet. "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets and the three angels who are about to sound." I mean, you would think between the seals and the four trumpets, it's pretty bad. And this eagle is flying around going, "Woe, woe, woe. The next three angels." I mean, that's amazing. You haven't seen anything yet. God's wrath is just warming up. And then there's this fifth trumpet. And this one just kind of blows my mind. Because you have to remember that when Satan fell from heaven, when God kicked him out of heaven, Satan had deceived a third of the angels. And we know that angels are demons. Well, the fallen angels we considered to be demons. But when you begin to unpack this and see where God is in control, there's never been an inch, never been a moment, never been a second of time that God has not been in control. And you see that when you look deep into the fifth seal, you see that where this fifth seal, it's this crazy scene of hell kind of opening up. And we got to see this. When Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him, but there was a moment of the third of the angels that fell that God said, "No, not all of you are going to the earth. There's a special class of you that's going to hell right now." Church, when you see that God's in control, right? A third follow Satan. God says, "Okay, but some of you," there's no number given, "some of you I am putting in hell now." And we believe that these are the worst of the worst demons that God said, "Nope, not going to the earth. I'm going to put you in hell, chain you up for a specific time." Who's in charge? Because here in this fifth seal, it gets a little crazy and it gets a little weird. Chapter 9, verse 1, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star." Many believe that this could be Satan himself. "A star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit," that's hell, "key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottom," get this scene, "he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts." These are demons that God specifically said, "Nope, not all of you are going to the earth when Satan fell. Some of you, the worst of the worst, some of you are going to hell now for a particular time, for a particular moment, for my purpose to be released." It's unbelievable. It reminds me of who's in charge. God is in charge. Watch this. Watch. Look at this. "And then out of the smoke," verse 3, "came locusts." These are the demons from hell. "And they came upon the earth, and power was given to them as a scorpion of the earth has power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." This is the 144,000. This is those who have, the 144,000 were soldiers of God. There's those who do come to know Christ as Savior, as Lord through the tribulation. But he says this, verse 5, "And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man." If you go into research, you begin to see One of the top five most painful stings on this planet is from a scorpion. And these demonic creatures that are like locusts are just going around, and for 5 months, with the sting of a scorpion, for 5 months on repeat, stinging, 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 pain, pain, pain. And when you look at the bite or the sting of that scorpion, when you begin to study that, they say they begin to froth at the mouth. They can just begin to, your heart begins to go crazy, maybe even stop at times. Not normally does it kill, but it can at times. It's just excruciating pain off of one sting. Could you imagine 24/7 for 5 months of these evil, nasty, worst of the worst demons that have just been released from the pit of hell? I know it's crazy, right? It's crazy. And I'm glad that I believe where the scripture paints a very clear picture that we are gone. And that's the fifth seal, and then we got to cruise a little bit. The sixth trumpet. Is where there's these four angels and they're demons, and they gather about 200 million in an army, and they kill a third of all mankind. And when you go into the description of the horses and the horse heads and the horse tails, it's crazy what they look like. And then you come to the seventh trumpet, and this is where the kingdom of God is declared and what's taking place in the heavens, and that God reigns and he reigns in the heavenlies. And again, it's a reminder of who's in charge. And kind of, you got the three woes that the eagle is talking about, right? The first woe, it gets really bad at number five. It gets really bad with these evil, nasty demons flying around like locusts, causing excruciating pain for 5 months of torture. And then the second woe is the sixth trumpet, which where there's a 200 man march of an army that kills a third of all mankind. And then the third woe is the seventh trumpet, which is kind of a pregame trumpet to the seven bowls. So it's this pregame woe, some would say that third woe of the eagle is all of the seven bowls in one, because it just, you can't imagine that it gets worse, but it gets worse. The good news is coming. Just hold on. I'll give you some good news here in a minute. If you could put the seven bowls up, please. I want you to see this, and you go to chapter 16, and in between like 12 and 13, you go to 16, there's the two witnesses that come, that God releases from heaven. There's two witnesses, and they are just charging in the name of Christ, and it's powerful. And then they kill them, and then God raises from the dead. And it's just, again, one of those amazing stories in Revelation we don't have time for. And we get to chapter 16, and then we see these bowls, and the seventh trumpet is the start of this third woe of the eagle, of saying it's just going to get worse. We see the first bowl, and this, you have the trumpets are considered the one-third trumpets, because it takes out one-third of everything. And then the bowls are considered the 100% bowls, the 100% judgment, because it takes out 100%. Chapter 16, verse 1 says this: Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, The seven angels go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. The seven bowls of the wrath of God. And they kind of cook here. Verse chapter 16, verse 2 says this. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast, who worshipped his image. So the first bowl were these boils that they could never get rid of, these open, nasty sores that caused excruciating pain, and you could never get rid of them. The second bowl, poured out, verse 3, his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of dead man. And everything in the sea died. 100% of the sea turned to blood. All of the salt water, all of the oceans, all of the seas turned to blood and killed everything in it. The third bowl, similar to that, the third bowl was blood that was sent into all the fresh water. All of the fresh water, 100% of all fresh water turned to blood. What does that look like? You turn on your faucet to try to cook, blood. You turn on the shower, you try to bathe, blood. There's no more oceans that you could use. There's no more fresh water that you could use. 100% became blood. And there's this amazing statement here in verse 6. In chapter 5, it says this, "And I heard an angel of the waters saying, 'Righteous are you,'" speaking of the Lord, who were the Holy One, "you judged these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets," meaning those who just are being wiped out by these bowls, "and you have given them blood to drink." They deserve it. Church, I need to just, and I didn't get a chance to do this in the first service, so I want you to hear this, please. When you understand the holiness of God, and you understand man's rejection of God, God created man to be in fellowship with him, and man so arrogantly and so violently and so wickedly just spit on God. And God is a God of justice. You see written in three words, they deserved it. Romans 1 says there will be no man that ever stands before the throne of God to say, "I didn't know." There will be no man that has an excuse. In our evil, wicked ways, we have rebelled and we have rejected and we have rebelled and we have rejected and we have rebelled and we have rejected and we've served so arrogantly and so with such stinky pride. We've ignored the truth of these pages. We've made God out to be lollipops and gumdrops. When in all that we read today, there's these three words, and they deserved it. And man, I come to my place to say, I deserved it. For the wages of sin is death. I deserve that. Had it not been for the beautiful grace of God, had it not been for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, put himself on a cross to take care of my sin issue, my wrong, so I don't ever have to go through his wrath. There will be no one that has an excuse, not one. Man, the fourth bowl is crazy. There's this angel that heats up the sun. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with fierce fire. Like, mankind was caught on fire, literally. What? There's already the sores, and there's already the boils, and there's already the blood, and there's already the blood of the ocean and the fresh water. And they got hardened in their heart continuously. Bible says they blasphemed God and would not repent. They blasphemed God and they just held their ground of rebellion. Come on, we got to cruise. Look at this. Watch this. And then you see that the fifth bowl was for the throne of the beast and his kingdom, and it became darkened. Everything just became dark. And then the sixth angel and this is beginning to kind of wrap this up. The sixth angel dried up the Euphrates River, and then all of a sudden you see where there is this battle of Armageddon that is being prepared, that everybody is starting to be gathered for this one last stance. And it is the battle of Armageddon. And that's the sixth bowl. And then the seventh bowl is where the angel sends this earthquake like the earth has never seen. The earth is split in three pieces. Mountains removed, islands removed. The earth literally shakes. This is the seventh and final wrath judgment of God, where he splits the earth in three different pieces. It's crazy. And church, what happens? When you see, I kind of want the good news. So there's this great earthquake and there's this great wind. And then that seventh bowl ends with the angel launching hailstones. The Bible says huge hailstones, each one weighed 100 pounds. Total destruction. But then, I want the good news now. I know we're a little longer, and I just want to share the good news. Who's ready for the good news? I got to get this done today. Can I share the good news? Can I get 3 minutes, right? Okay, we've had, and I don't want to say it's bad news, because when you see the rapture, that's comforting. Like when you say, okay, no, I think I'm post-trib, that is going to happen. Those 21 things are going to happen. Does that comfort you? Does that encourage you? Hey, woo, can't wait. Like but more than that, what does the Bible say about us experiencing the wrath of God? So let's look at this. Come on. 1 Thessalonians 1. And you can put this up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 1, please. 9 and 10. I'm going to read it. If you want to read it on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God. That's the gospel. That's salvation. How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Watch this. Verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. And to wait as if he's going to return. If you're waiting for Jesus, remember, we're in the church age right now. There's the cross, there's the church age, and then the next event to take place is the rapture. Here we're in that waiting period. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us, get this, who delivers us, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Church, if you just take this on face value, you look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a prophetic book. 1 Thessalonians speaks to the future. And here in 1 Thessalonians say, listen, in our waiting for his return, Jesus is going to return. This is 1 Thessalonians 2. Then he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 what that return looks like, as we then will be caught up. But what's going to take place? What are we being rescued from? God's wrath. That's the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you could put that up on the screen, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Come on, look with me with care. Watch this in verse 9, and read it on the screen if you can. For God has not destined us for wrath. Our destination is not wrath. That's not our destination. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. We are going to be delivered from what? From God's wrath. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I love this. Revelation 3, please. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. just, you see it again and again and again, that we are not destined to go through the wrath of God. That we are rescued and that we are saved and that we are delivered through salvation of Jesus Christ by the beautiful, amazing rapture. And in that rapture, I'm telling you what, that brings me great comfort to know when you look at Revelation 16 all the way up through Revelation 19, you see every event that's going to take place in the tribulation. And the Lord says this, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Church, we are removed. Someone can say kind of amen to that, right? Amen. And I want you to just see it clearly. This is why we hold to this position. Because I think it's clear that God says you will be rescued from my judgment and from my wrath. Come on, if you just bow your heads, please. We'll close in, man. Church, where are you in this morning? Thank you for your time. Seriously, thank you for your time. But I had to get done with this today. Next time I preach, it will be on what's it look like to be ready and to be busy. And if you're ready, then it's our responsibility to be busy to make everybody else ready. No games. No games. I hope that we got through all the bad news to get to the good news, that if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've truly come to Him on His terms, repent, believe, surrender. Repent, believe, surrender. Turn from our wicked ways. Acknowledge sin in our lives. Acknowledge that sin, the wages of sin is death. I acknowledge that. There's no way I have a chance to go to heaven had it not been for Jesus Christ. I deserve death, but Jesus Christ died in my place. I believe in Jesus. Admit my sin. Believe in Jesus. And make Him Lord of your life. You can do that today in this moment. So that this will be one of the most comforting days of your life. To know, man, I heard some pretty bad news today. But I know that Jesus is coming again to take me out and to take me up. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm gonna have you truly come to that place to repent and acknowledge that He is Lord. The word confess, it means to make an agreement that He is master and that He is sir. He loves you so much, church. It is God's desire that all would come to faith. That's God's desire, is that you would come to know Him. He's done everything possible to get you to this point right here, to make a decision for Him. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Heads bowed, please. You just simply can say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I call on your name for my deliverance, for my salvation. I know that you're alive right now at the right hand of the Father. You were resurrected from the dead, and you're alive today. I believe that. I believe that you are Lord. And in this moment, I make you Lord of my life. I confess. And I call on the name of Jesus. Man, in your heart, just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I believe in your blood that has forgiven me of my sin. I make you Lord of my life. Come into my life. Forgive me. My head's bowed. I don't do this often, but in this series, I just feel like I need to. Man, if you truly have just prayed that and you meant that, I need you to just put your hands up real quick. No one's looking around. Put them up and hold them up high. You walk in this place today to say, today it brings great comfort to you to know that I am saved and that I am safe. And it is not by me, but it's by the beautiful work of the cross. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We're amazed by you in your precious name. Come on, amen. Church, I love you. Come on, invite somebody next week. Invite somebody next week. Come on, here we go. I'll see you next week. Come on, gonna be a great week.